this past Tuesday, meeting with Dave Alexander, one of our advisory board members, who's actually in Puerto Rico this week. And I just happened to glance over as we're in line at Panera, and I see the USA Today. You got Roger Clemens with his raising his right hand. This was a picture of him back in 2008. Raised the right hand, I swear on a stack of Bibles, you know, promise to tell the whole truth. I did not take steroids playing baseball, and since then it's kind of come out, well, I kind of was completely lying as I was raising my right hand, swearing on a stack of Bibles that I didn't take steroids. So he's actually on trial again, now may go to jail for lying in front of a grand jury. And so that's just one headline, and then we have one that's more emotionally charged, I'm sure, the Casey Anthony trial. The following day on the USA Today, she did not have to raise her right hand, and I'm not going to comment on, you know, did she do it, didn't she do it, whatever. That's up for CNN and Fox and people. But it's interesting just what happened in our community, in our country over the past few days, like the uproar. And the question is, well, did her lawyers and did their version of what happened to her daughter, was that really what happened or did something else happen? Either way, her daughter is dead and people feel like justice isn't served. And so just interesting, two back-to-back USA Today articles, courtroom drama going on in our country. And God's timing in this, I thought, is interesting. We've been going through the Matthew Gospel since February, when we launched on February 20th, and working through it story by story by story. And I do not believe in coincidences that this service is on oaths and vows and how our yes needs to be yes, our no needs to be no. And it just so happens, quote unquote, that in our country this week, there's two huge stories going on. I don't know if you're a baseball fan or not, but that's a huge story. And then the Casey Anthony thing, I don't need to talk about. I mean, huge, huge story. And so that's what we're going to be unpacking tonight. And it's interesting, again, God's timing in having us talk about oaths. The punchline today is actually verse 37, which Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes, and let your no be known. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one." That's the punchline. I'll be unpacking that verse quite a bit, but I titled today, to have some fun, "Yes, No, Maybe, So." We say that as kids. It's just one of those things. Hey, are you going to do that? Yes, no, maybe so. I don't know. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. But it's interesting, just the timing of the headlines and where we're at. And it's interesting, when we focus on telling the truth, we often do what I just did. You hold up newspapers, or maybe in your mind, you focus on that person over there, that person on TV, and how they aren't speaking the truth, how they've lied, or maybe you think they've lied, even if it hasn't been proven in court. But Jesus has a whole new take on, you know, he usually does that. He flips things. We're looking at the kingdom on earth and what the kingdom of God invading earth is in our lives right now. And it's upside down. So Jesus says, you know what? The world focuses on out there. The world focuses on those people that you see on TV in their headlines. Jesus says, don't worry about them. I want you to focus on you. And we don't like to do that, because we know that we're all guilty as charged. We aren't always speaking the truth. And I said we on purpose because I'm in this boat. That this is an easy one, really. In the kingdom of God and the Sermon on the Mount, there's some hardcore teachings. This one's actually pretty simple. Just let your yes be yes and let your no be no. It could be like a 60-second sermon. But we all know that it's not that simple, that there's layers of just struggle that we all deal with. So even though no one in this room may have ever been caught lying to a grand jury about taking steroids playing in the major leagues, or no one may have ever been accused of doing something unspeakable to your two-year-old daughter, every single one of us, every single day, struggles with telling the truth. We learned this from a really young age. It's interesting, Faith, who is our four-year-old, we don't teach this. It's not like line 101, you know. Elmo's going to teach you how to lie today on Sesame Street. The word on the street today is lie, you know. No. So Faith, this was like 2, maybe 3 weeks ago, we're loading up everything in the van, and the rule in the cop house is before we leave, we have three kids, two adults, right? Everybody has to go potty. And so we tell Faith, she can kind of do things on her own now. Okay, Faith, time to go potty. So I started loading up the van, our swagger wagon, you know, loading that thing up, and Kelly's in the kitchen, and she tells me this afterwards. I did not hear it. Kelly says, so Faith walks into the bathroom, and she goes, okay, I'm pulling down my pants now. Oh, I just went potty. I just wiped myself. Okay, I'm pulling my pants back up. And so she walks out of the bathroom, like thinking she totally pulled one over on mom. Right? And it's funny. It's like cute stuff that kids do, but in many ways, there's not really anything all that cute about it, is there? That we're born with this nature to rebel, to sin. You don't have to be taught that. So Faith at this age, and again, she's not learning it from mom and dad. She's not learning it on TV. It's just part of the fallen world that we're in, that she's learning right now that it's easier to lie than to tell the truth, because then you can kind of not do some stuff that you don't want to do. Right? So we're trying a really hard job to treat lying like a big deal in our house. Even if it's a little quote-unquote white lie about not going potty when you said you did. And tonight we're going to look at what Jesus, our Savior, has to say about this. So tonight again, I titled my sermon, Yes, No, Maybe So. And we're in verses 33 through 37 in Matthew chapter 5. So let me read what Jesus has to say. And what I do every single week is I'm going to read it in a chunk to paint the big picture, and then we're going to go through verse by verse. I'm going to explain, here's what the text meant back then to the original audience, and then here's what it means today. Here's how we can apply these words of Jesus to our lives today. So let me read the text, starting in verse 33. Jesus said, again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Verse 37, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. And anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So that's what we're going to dive into tonight. But before we do, let's pray. Would you bow your heads and join me? Jesus, thank you for this day that you have made. Thank you for bringing each person here to the church tonight, to your church. I pray, Holy Spirit, you guide every word that comes out of my mouth and that you remove any obstacles or barriers from people so they can hear what you have to say. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you ultimately are our teacher tonight, that you use me as your conduit, that you speak through me, and that, Jesus, we may become truth tellers at this church and beyond, that we may be known for speaking the truth in love, for speaking the truth in general. God, may you convict us where we need to be convicted. May you be with us right now in a way that we can taste and see that you are good. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right. So here we go. Let's unpack this one verse at a time. Matthew 5:33. Jesus says, again, you have heard it said, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. So what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he is contrasting with the ways that the Jews of the day thought what they needed to do to please God versus what truly is the heart of God, truly what pleases him. And this one's about oaths. And what's kind of interesting right off the bat, if you've been with us in this series, there's a half a dozen of these where Jesus says, well, you have heard that it was said about a topic, but I say to you, and previous passages have been on murder, adultery, divorce, and we're going to be looking at revenge next week and loving your enemies. Heavy topics, intense topics. And right in the middle, it's like he takes a time out. Talked about divorce, talked about adultery, and now we're going to talk about oaths. It's like, which one of these does not fit with the others? That's what my initial thought was as I was processing my prep for today. There's some biggie sins, so to speak, that Jesus unpacks previously and we're going to look at in the next few weeks. And then he talks about just telling the truth. And we think, well, what's the big deal about, you know, telling a lie or 2 or 10 or 100 every day? You know, well, what's the big deal? But to Jesus, he's saying it's as important as murder. It's as important as loving your enemies. And I think the reason why we blow this one off quickly, we're like, oh, so what? Makes it that much more important that we camp on it. We don't just skip right by and say, yeah, we're going to pick verse 38. I mean, that's a lot more intense teaching. So Jesus says, hey, you've heard it long ago. Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. Jesus saying, hey, you guys know this one. You've heard this. It's part of your law. And what's interesting is he's not actually quoting a specific verse from the Old Testament here. He's actually quoting a concept that's in a half a dozen places in the book of Numbers 30, verse 2, as an example. This is the concept, he says. A man who makes a vow to the Lord or makes a pledge under oath must never break it. He must do exactly what he said he would do. Now, that is intense language. As a Jew living under the old covenant, he's saying, your weight, right? Your word is your bond. There is weight behind your words. If you take an oath, if you take a vow, if you invoke the name of the Lord, that means you, I mean, you mean things, but this means you really, really, really mean it, and you're not going to go back on it. You must do exactly what you said you would do. The modern day equivalent would be for us taking an oath would say, I swear on a stack of Bibles. I swear on my mother's grave. I swear to God. That's language that I remember using as a kid. Didn't even really know what I was saying there. But that's the concept. So we do that. We take oaths. And Jesus is saying, this is what you've heard it said. Now I'm going to give you a new teaching. I'm going to give you the heart of God behind that command. And that's what he does starting in verse 34. He says, I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. So here's the background. Here's what Jesus is saying. Hey, you've heard it said, take oaths, swear oaths, and as long as you take an oath and you mean what you say, it's all good. He's saying this, don't take any oaths. If a Hebrew person, if a Jew, made a commitment to God, they had to follow it. Saying a vow was part of the community, the fabric of the community. Couldn't break it under any circumstance. It's like, hey, are you going to church? Yeah, I'm going to church. I got tickets to U2, though, like last minute. Some friends. Anybody go to U2 last week? Anybody vow to go to church? I'm just kidding. Allison, I know you. It's all good. Right, but it's like, doesn't matter if you, and like you're saying, hey, I'm going to be somewhere, and it doesn't matter, like the best opportunity comes your way, doesn't matter, you keep your oath. That's what Jesus is saying, but now he's saying, hey, don't swear at all. Now, here's what's going on, and it's interesting. The priests, the folks, the teachers of the law of the day in the times of Jesus, they like to take the word of God, and they just kind of like do their little moves to it, they manipulate it, they kind of tweak some things, say, okay, well, we have this little verse in Numbers about never being able to break our oath. We like to say oaths because they really add weight to our words, but we want to kind of get our way out of the oath. So how do we do that? So they kind of came up with this way of doing things, a very creative way, where they would say, okay, that verse says you have to make a vow to the Lord. So as long as maybe we can use language to kind of sounds like we're making a vow, but we can kind of not kind of say something at the same time, and then we wouldn't be bound by it. As long as we didn't include God's name in the oath, we're not bound by what we said. It's kind of like this. I grew up on the east side in Fraser, and we had this practice, I'm sure in your growing up where you did, you're the same thing, where somehow there's this kid kind of code where if you said something, but you kind of crossed your fingers behind your back, there was power in that somehow. or you winked, you know, as you, like, say you're talking to someone here, and you kind of, like, you know, like that, then you're not bound by, you know, it's like, hey, man, you said I could have the front seat on the way home. Well, yeah, when I said that, I was crossing my fingers. Like, oh, okay, I can't do anything about that, you know? I mean, what's up with that? That's what the rabbis were doing 2,000 years ago. Here's their version of winking or crossing their fingers. See, instead of invoking the name of the Lord, they would use language like, I swear by Jerusalem, or I swear by heaven, or I swear by my life, or by my head. And by saying something like that, it really sounded impressive. It added weight to your words. You weren't just saying, hey, I'm going to do that. You're saying, hey, I swear by Jerusalem. I mean, you know, David's city. You know, I swear by it. But as long as you didn't invoke the name of the Lord or implied invoking the name of the Lord, you kind of got around the verse in Numbers. That you didn't, you know, it's kind of like, well, hey, but you swore by Jerusalem. Yeah, but I didn't, you know, I didn't say Yahweh, you know. Okay, you know. So Jesus is saying, he's saying, hey, don't swear at all. Instead, he says this in verse 37. He says, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. And anything beyond that comes from the evil one. See, here's what he's saying. He's saying this to them. He's saying this to us today. He's saying that if you're a follower of Jesus in this room tonight, your word should be enough. You don't need to take an oath. You don't need to make a vow. That your word should be so reliable that nothing more than your word is needed. When you say yes, you should mean yes. Yes, when you say no, you should mean no. If you say you're going to do something, follow through and do it. If you say you're not going to do something, don't end up doing it. He's saying it's as simple as that. He's saying that followers of Jesus should be known as truth tellers. Period. Simply. It's easy. Not really. It should be. Simply let your yes be yes and let your no be no. But here's something really interesting that I mean, this is one of those, you know, passages I've read for years, but I never saw the last several words of it until today, until like a few days ago, where he says, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no, but he doesn't stop there. He says, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. He's saying that when we say yes, but when we mean no in the moment, we know we're lying, we're breaking a promise. Or maybe we really mean yes when we say it, but then something comes up and we turn our yes into a no. He's saying that comes from the evil one. That comes from Satan. Now, chew on that. See, we think, hey, when we lie, I mean, everybody does it. I mean, Faith does. She's four, you know. It's part of our sin nature. The devil made me do it. Can't say that. We think it's no big deal. So when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, hey, he talks about murder. Yeah, I can understand why Jesus talks about that. Adultery, yep, got that one. We need to love our enemies, man. That's pretty hardcore. Oaths? Doesn't fit. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not out of place. In fact, it's a biggie as well. So we say, well, what's the big deal? And Jesus says, you know what, it's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. In fact, when your yes becomes a no, that comes from the deceiver. It comes from Satan. Now, when I think about what, I mean, it's if you could put the passage back up there. It says, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, when I think of things that come from Satan, that come from the evil one, I would say cancer, murder, what's going on in like Ethiopia right now, the famine, body material being dumped like a pile of trash in a field. Human trafficking. Those issues come from the evil one. That's what I think as I process that phrase. And I would say that, you know, Jesus would agree with me that the job of Satan is to steal, kill, and destroy. Those things steal, kill, and destroy. So, yeah, sure, that makes sense. That stuff comes from the evil one, but Jesus says, here's what comes from the evil one. Yeah, sure, all that stuff, sure, that does too. But here's something else that comes from the evil one. When your yes becomes a no, that comes from the evil one too. And we don't think about that. We don't think it's that big of a deal. But Jesus says, This comes from the evil one. Think of anything that you would say, that is pure evil. That is satanic. And Jesus says, okay, all that stuff that you're thinking, that is the HVAC system. I want that to be the Holy Spirit blowing through here. And I'm not kidding, but it's the air. So,
perfect timing.
I saw it, so I paused. I'm like, I'm not going to talk. But that comes from the evil one. Boom, you know. Good timing. Woo! Air conditioning comes from God. Especially if you're under, like, these lights. If you ever come up on stage here, it's like I'm getting a tan right now. It is unbelievably hot up here. But anyway, okay. Where was I? Talking about Satan. Okay. And then the air turned on. It's all good. So Jesus is saying simply that your yes be yes and your no no, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. He's saying that when you go back on your word, you're making a deal with the devil. And that's not me saying it. That's Jesus saying it. And as I was processing that, here's maybe a couple reasons why. Why would Jesus use that language? I mean, it's hardcore language. And I think it's because we were meant to be in relationship with God and with people. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, love God, love others. And then Paul says, hey, you actually show your love for God by your love for your neighbor. Just focus on these relationships here, and you'll prove your love for God. You'll show your love for God. And so every single time, and we don't, you know, it's like, yeah, not that big of a deal, but every single time we go back on our word, either intentionally or not, we erode trust. And we think, well, what's the big deal? It's a brick that gets built in a wall between you and another person. Every single time you promise to do something and you go back on it, you do damage, even if it's just a little bit. It's like Eve going, what's the big deal of taking a piece, bite of this fruit? I mean, you know, that didn't work well. It didn't end well. And we know that one, but we say, yeah, well, you know, I just went back on my word there. What's the big deal? Right, we're built to be in relationship with others. And so those that are closest to us are the ones we often go back on our word the most because, hey, they know what's going on. They know this is a big deal. They know I didn't, you know, really mean that. They kind of know me. But then trust erodes. You're not reliable anymore. And again, it doesn't happen once, right, by going back on your word once, but it's brick after brick gets built, and all of a sudden there's a wall in between, and we're isolated. That's what Satan wants, is us to be alone, to have broken friendships, and simply by having your yes become a no. So lying or going back on our word is a big deal to Jesus. It should be a big deal to us. So again, around the birth of Christ, 2,000 years ago, Jesus says this. His original audience knew the commands of the Old Testament. And they knew this is what we need to be. As an early church movement, we need to have our yes be yes and our no, no. Read Acts 5 as homework. And you see what happens to some people who lied in the early church. So as I was processing, I said, okay, well, that's what it meant back then. Well, what does it mean for us today, 2,000 years in the year 2011? So I want to give you some really practical applications because, again, this is an easy one for us, or at least it should be an easy one for us to tackle. We want to become like Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And so how do we do that? How do we become like Jesus? Well, we're true to our word. So I want to give you 5 action steps, things that we can do, and these are real easy ones, or at least ones that we can apply, I think, pretty well, that we can actually change to become more Christ-like, and that's why we're still on this earth. So the first application is this. It's to weigh your words. To weigh your words. In other words, you think before you speak. Think before you commit to something. Proverbs 15:28 says this. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. In other words, weigh your words. Don't just gush out stuff. Weigh your answers. So here's some for you. How many times have you said, hey, we got to do lunch? And you never follow through. I'm going to send you an email. And you never do. We'll be there at 5. You show up at 6 or whatever. Again, we're like, well, what's the big deal about that? I mean, come on, Dan. But saying weigh your words. Don't commit to something. And when someone asks you to do something, there's a really good thing I learned from Paula Andrews, Steve's wife, over at Kensington. And she called it the 24-hour rule. And it's this. It's Kelly and I do this all the time. When someone asks you to do something, say you get invited, hey, can you babysit? Hey, here's, you know, do you want to go to the ball game? Hey, do you want to come over to eat with us? If they need an answer right then, the answer is no. Just, nope, I'm sorry. If you need an answer right now, can I pray about it? Can I talk to my spouse or my friend about it for a day? I'm going to pull out my calendar. I'm going to see, can I actually make this work? Because what happens is, this is like what happens in our family, is that you commit to a whole bunch of stuff. And then when the day comes, you are just so like, man, I would do anything for their kid to be sick right now so they cancel on us. That's a joke. Right? Right? But weigh your answers. Pray on it. Invite God into everything. So don't just say, hey, it's my calendar, it's my time. No, it's God's time. Ask him how he wants you to use it. So weigh your words. That's one application. Another one is this. It's pay the price. In other words, keep your word when it costs you something. Here's a psalm that I love. I'm so glad. I was like, man, I have to find a verse, and I feel like God gave me this one. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one who keeps his oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. Love that song. That's going to train you to weigh your words. See, what happens is we are into pain avoidance. And so something comes up and you made a plan, but you want to back out in the plan. You think it's no big deal because you're avoiding pain. Because, man, I'm just kind of tired today. I just kind of don't feel like it. And we use language like that. But I believe this psalm is saying, pay the price. Follow, be true to your word, even when it costs you something. We want to avoid pain. A few years back, Kelly and I were in a small group on the east side, and it was a 13-week small group. And we're probably in week 7 or 8, and they met every week on, I think, Mondays? Yeah. And so we're in week 7 or 8, and we decide, because we want to be good parents, we buy Faith and Evelyn at the time, as the only two girls we had, a play set. And it's one of those play sets you buy at Costco that are supposed to take about 10 hours to set up. And you actually have a DVD where, like, the people are smiling the whole time. They're, you know, this is fun, you know. Yeah. So after the first 10 hours, I decide to take some vacation time from Kensington. I actually did. I think I took a couple days off. And we're working, like, all day. My mom's coming over. Kelly's mom's come over to watch the kids. And it took, like, 40 hours, and we weren't smiling the whole time, like the DVD said. So I don't know where we were at in the progression, but it was one of those days I took the day off of work, and small groups at like in the evening, it's, you know, 6 or 7. It's in Fraser, we're in Shelby, about a half an hour to get there. We're hot, we're sweaty, Kelly's irritable, I'm a saint, you know. She's smiling, no, that's not true, right? We're just, you know, it's like you're in a mood, right? So we're like, man, it's third. So now, right, you're like, your brain starts going, it's 13-week commitment. We've been to the first 8. We deserve a week off. I took a vacation day. I don't want to have to hop in the shower, you know, Todd and Colleen, they'll understand. They probably put together a play set someday. And I think it was Kelly, actually, because I was like, game on, let's take the day off and just go off for ice cream, you know. But I'm pretty sure it was Kelly, if I remember correctly. She's like, no. She didn't quote me a Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37. It's like, no, you know, and we've led small groups, and it's like when the phone rings, like people cancel, you know, a couple hours before. It just like takes the wind out of your sails, and we knew, you know what? We need to follow through with this one. And so we did. And I'm not like, hey, super saint, every time. But that's an example as I was processing where we did the right thing. Pay the price. That cost us something. And we went there, and we were blessed in that small group that night. Every week we were blessed. So pay the price. Pay the price. Keep your word even when it costs you something. So that's one more to write down and put on your handout. A third one is don't swing the pendulum. Don't swing the pendulum. Here's what we'll do. We'll say, okay, well, man, if I need my yes always needs to be a yes, no needs to be a no, then I'm never going to commit to anything because then I'll be good. I'll do what Jesus said because I won't go back on my word because I will never have made my word. I'll never have, you know, committed anything. See, Jesus did not say let your maybe be a maybe. So don't avoid every commitment and think that you're obeying the command of God by the letter of the law because you're violating it. He's saying let your yes be yes and your no be no. Make commitments. I had a friend that I grew up with. I will not name names, but man, this guy was that. Did not commit to anything because it was always about what there could be something better. So it's like, hey, there's a party. Come on over our house. Yeah, but yeah, I might be there waiting for that phone to ring for maybe the more cooler kids to invite them over their house for the party. So you just, as long as I don't commit to anything, then I'm good. That's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying, don't swing the pendulum. Commit to things and simply follow through. Simply, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So don't swing the pendulum. Here's another one. I have two more. This is a fun one. Speak less. Speak less. Proverbs 10:19. I love this. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Love that. I'm getting some amens here. Like, we're going Pentecostal. That's good. See, what happens is we tend to stretch the truth when we talk. Right? I'm going potty. You know, we do that. So the less you speak, the less opportunity you have to lie. Very practical, but it's true. Here's what Bill Hybels, and I have a pastor's pick every single week, Making Life Work, phenomenal book. I read this, man, back probably in maybe like 15 years ago. And he takes Proverbs and he does his Bill Hybels thing and just quotes a whole bunch of Proverbs and says, here's how we apply, right, what God says to our lives. Here's this quote, talking about speaking less. He says, okay, this is just classic Bill Hybels. Okay, let's say you have 300 conversations per week, and you lie 5 times. Your liar prediction index would be 300 to 5. So if you want to lower the number of lies, then here's what you do. Have 200 conversations the following week. That'll bring your net number of lies down to 3.3. Now have maybe 60 conversations the following week, and according to that ratio, you'll lie 1 time. Now he says, you might chuckle at this imaginary scenario, but he says this, I have found in my own life that the less I talk in a 7-day period, the cleaner my conscience ends up being in regard to truth-telling. The less I talk, the less I exaggerate. The less I talk, the less I say things that I regret. The less I talk, the fewer promises I make that I can't keep. And I suspect the same is true for you. He says, the book of Proverbs tells us that we don't have to participate in every conversation. We don't have to express every thought that comes to mind. Love that. Just speak less, and you'll honor Jesus more. So to train yourself, because again, like, okay, I'm take a vow of silence like a monk for the rest of my life. No, but maybe you do like a silent retreat for a day. You go 24 hours, try not speaking. Tell your spouse beforehand so she doesn't think you're mad, you know. Why aren't you saying anything to me? Maybe you take a few hours, or maybe if you're in a meeting at work, you're always the first one to speak, be the last, intentionally. Be the last. That's practice, and practice makes perfect. So speak less. Try that one. And then finally, give yourself grace. Give yourself grace. See, sometimes life happens that is totally out of control. We have every intention to follow through, but something comes up and we have to cancel a commitment. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes, and I love this. He says, "We made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." Now, it's interesting. Why did Paul write that? Commentators believe that it was because this early church was accusing him of lying. Hey, you said you were going to come, and you didn't. And so Paul's saying, you know what? It's not my fault. Satan stopped me. Now, he's not playing the Satan card every time. Hey, it's a devil, you know. But he's saying here, on the Word of God, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write that Satan stopped him from coming. Sometimes things happen. And when they do, give yourself grace. 2 days ago, unfortunately, I have an example of this. I'm driving in my PT Cruiser to Starbucks to meet Jeff, who we meet 2 times a month, planning the worship sets and such. So I'm driving down Avon, making a left-hand turn on a John R., and it's interesting, I was playing a podcast on Satan and demons. I just started playing it, and all of a sudden my check engine light goes on, my car totally bogs down. And it's one of those things where you've done this, where like you have the pedal floored, and you're doing 10. Now, a PT Cruiser has a pretty small engine. You can do more than 10 when you have it floored. So engine light goes on, car bogs down, I make a left-hand turn. Thankfully, I was the only one on the road at the time, really early in the morning. I'm on John R. Car bogs down, bogs down, bogs down. I'm like, okay, I don't want to get stuck in Troy somewhere, so I need to turn around. So I grab my cell phone, call Jeff. I'm like, hey, man, going to the auto shop. Pray for me that I don't end up calling you for a tow, you know, wherever, buddy. But I came back home, drove over to the auto place, and canceled my appointment with Jeff. We talked on the phone on the way, and I'm like, yeah, man, check engine light. Hope it's not, you know, a lot of money. And right. So now I'm not saying, hey, Jeff, Satan broke my car down. Now, maybe there was some spiritual, you know, stuff going on. I don't know. But give yourself grace, but make that the exception and not the rule. Give yourself grace. When life happens, when a car breaks down, you get sick, a kid gets sick, don't turn this into a law. Pull out some stones to take some people out. Make it the exception and not the rule, but give yourself grace. So again, just some ways I said, okay, how do we apply this oaths thing to our lives? This is an area I believe, again, Jesus calls us to become like him. It's why we're still on the earth. It's become like Christ. And he's saying, hey, this is some fruit you can pick off the tree. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. And keep in mind, guys, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So don't just blow this one off. Imagine what our church could become, if everybody in every conversation spoke the truth in love. Imagine what our community could become. Imagine people outside of the church being drawn to Jesus simply because, man, she always keeps her word. And that creates a spiritual conversation, an opportunity, because all you're doing is simply letting your yes, yes, and your no, no. Imagine how that would change things. And it can happen. But it has to start not with people in the news, not with that person out there, not with my friend back in high school. It starts with me. It starts with you. So my hope and prayer is that tonight starts something. That there's a Holy Spirit conviction kind of thing going on. There's five action steps, but there's one that you know this is the one. I am an offender with this one. And I need to repent of that sin. I need to ask Jesus to give me the strength by the power of the Holy Spirit to turn from that, to turn to Him, and to simply let my yes be yes in this area. Maybe you're an overachiever and all five of them hit you pretty hard. May we become a church that is known for speaking the truth in love. May people be drawn to Jesus because we speak the truth every time. May God give us the ability to do that. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for leading us to this passage in Matthew's gospel today. Jesus, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you are doing, you're speaking to each person right now, that you are leading them, convicting them, challenging them, inspiring them to be truth tellers. I ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that we become a church known for speaking the truth. May that begin with me. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.